Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Glad you tuned in today, and a very happy Wednesday to you. Well, we have got a very important program for you today. You know, we think about it. Sometimes it seems easier to put on a mask than it is to show our true selves to others, and especially when there's brokenness in the story that's really close to the surface. And so today we're going to talk with an amazing woman who will share her story, the joys and the struggles, and hear how God is redeeming it, what she's learned about life and about the Lord and about even being a mom. Elisa Morgan joins me today. She served as CEO of MOPS International for 20 years, helping countless moms raise their children. And today she's going to share the story of her own family brokenness and how God really can redeem any story. And listen to what she writes. I love this. She says, "We've bought into the myth of the perfect family. Formulaic promises about the family may have originated in well-meaning intentions, but such thinking isn't realistic. It's not helpful. It's not even kind." Think about that. She comes with a message today of hope and humility and honesty. And I really do think you'll find today's show especially encouraging if your family feels especially broken right now. So let me tell you about my guest, and we'll bring her on the show. Elisa Morgan is one of Christianity Today's top 50 women influencing the church and culture. She's a sought-after speaker, leader, and author on mothering, spiritual formation, and evangelism. Under her leadership as CEO of MOPS International, it grew from 350 to 4,000 groups. She's married to Evan, has two children and one grandchild. You can find her, learn about her on the web at elisamorgan.com. Elisa, it is just about time that we meet. I've known about you and known you from afar, and I'm just so grateful to have you on today.
Aw, thanks. I feel the same way, Susie. This is really special to be together.
Well, we love to start out our conversation talking scripture. Wondering if you either have a life verse you'd like to share or if there's just a verse lately that's just been popping off the page.
The one that's been popping off the page actually has come out of the work and the beauty of broken that we're going to be talking about. And it's Psalm 34, verse 5. "Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame." And I like to tie that back to Psalm 31, 16, which says, "Let your face shine on your servant." And I just really think that there is this reflection of Jesus' love shining down on us in such a way that when we look to him, we are radiant as well with his radiance. Love that.
I love that too. And on the flip side, when we look to others for our approval and our validation, our faces do get covered with shame because we either come on top and we're full of pride. We come below and we're full of desperation, it seems. You know, it's a no-win when we look elsewhere, isn't it?
Exactly. And you know, we see ourselves probably more accurately at times, and that's really important. But when all we can see is our brokenness, we lose heart because that's sad and depressing at times. And the hope comes when we can see beyond our brokenness and through our brokenness to what God really sees in us himself through his son, Jesus.
Well, you served for 20 years as CEO of MOPS International, but I would love for you to give some backstory, which you give in your new book, The Beauty of Broken, that may even surprise some. So talk just about how your ideas of family were shaped by some of your experiences as a child.
Yeah, I come from a broken family, and I've talked about this for years. When I was five, my dad called me into his home office, and I remember him, you know, patting his leg and, you know, say, "Come on, climb up here. I want to chat with you." And I love daddy time, so I happily did that. And he turned my little shoulders and looked at me eyeball to eyeball and said, "Elisa, I've decided I don't love your mother anymore, and we're going to get a divorce." And I felt like at age five that my family fell and broke. And I wondered what I could do to make it better. And then I remember my mom and my older sister and my younger brother and I, our new normal family, we moved across the United States to start out new. And a couple of years went by pretty well, but I can remember around age 11, 12, my day starting with the sound of my mom's alarm clock going off down the hall, and it was my job to go grab some breakfast, which in those days was Coca-Cola and chocolate chip cookies, and put them on her bedside and turn off her alarm and begin the process of trying to wake her up because she was a single mom and we needed her to go to work, but she struggled with alcohol. Mm-hmm. And I felt like, again, that my family fell and broke. And I thought, what can I do? And honestly, you know, I did discover Jesus through the work of Young Life. I had loved God my whole childhood, but I didn't understand the gospel. And when it became clear to me just truly who Jesus was and that God had his own son die so I could be in a relationship, oh my gosh, I mean, I was so excited to give my life to him. And I truly thought that if I had the hope and the power of Jesus in my life, that I was going to build a perfectly intact second family.
And you can sure see why you would think that. Yeah. When you're thinking, I've got the power of the risen Christ within me. I've got biblical principles. I've got a community of believers. I mean, you know, truly, you can see why you think, I'm set up for success. Yeah. And in some ways, you're set up for fruitfulness, but we tend to think that is a guarantee, don't we?
Well, I guess that's what I understood. And I'm not really trying to blame anybody for my understanding of that. I think there is a childlike faith that we all come into when we come to know God. But there is also, I think, just a time in our faith when we have to realize that there aren't guarantees. You know, that God's inviting us into a relationship with him. It doesn't mean we're going to have, you know, gold stars by our names and everything that we touch is going to turn to gold. You know, we are broken people. And the reality is that the family's been broken pretty much since it was formed. I mean, beginning with Adam and Eve, the very first family was a family that was divorced from the heart of God. And you know, God got so frustrated with everybody murdering and, you know, wanting comparison and taking over his authority in their lives that he decided to start over with Noah. And then that didn't work out so great either. You've got David sleeping with Bathsheba and blah, blah, blah. On we go. And the New Testament starts off with a pregnant, unwed teenager. Hello. I mean, if God's family itself fell and broke, and if he, who is the perfect parent, didn't create a perfect family with perfect children, then why did I think that I was going to be able to do this? And so when my kids began to make choices that were stunning to me, not that I was so perfect, but I kind of thought I was pretty cool. You know, when they began to make choices that were way off my page of expectations, I began to understand that I'm broken too. Not just my first family, but my second family fell and broke too.
So you married Evan, is that right?
Right.
Okay,
right.
And then you adopted two children.
Right, both of our kids are adopted. We knew going into marriage that we'd be adopting rather than having biological parents, biological children. And we waited forever. I think we waited almost 5 years for our first, for our daughter, and then about two more years for our son. And, you know, honestly, the first decade or so was truly beautiful, pink and blue edged wonder, you know, that it is with young parents and with young children. But as they turned teenagers, for various reasons, you know, I mean, we could go through and say, was it genetics? Was it, you know, the way we parented? Yeah, probably yes and yes. Mm. they made choices that had consequences. And specifically for my daughter, she became a teenager who was pregnant and had a baby. And here I am, the president of MOPS International, and, you know, going, wow, just stunned at this process and what this is going to look like.
Well, back up to that story, because you actually, I think if I remember right, had a dream, didn't you? And that's really how God spoke to you, because your daughter was a high achiever. And so it kind of came out of left field. Talk about how God really sort of alerted you to what was going to be taking place in the months to come.
Thank you. And to be fair, the story too about I never expected to lead a mothering organization. I mean, as I've shared, I felt so inadequate from my own upbringing that when that call came to apply to become the first president of MOPS International, which was a grassroots movement and had been led by volunteers for 15 years at that point, I was like, what? You know, you've got to have the wrong number. I'm Mother Elisa. You know, I'm not Mother Teresa. I thought, truly, this was a goof, you know. But God, he just really worked with me gently. I doubled up my therapy sessions and I began to pray differently. And he showed me that the moms out there had the same Swiss cheese holes in their hearts that I did in mine. And he just basically said, Elisa, let me use your deficits to become your offering. And so I said yes. And our kids were they were young. They were 5 and 3 during those ages, and Evan and I divvied up responsibility. He also was in full-time ministry, and we just covered all the bases as best we could. But as they crossed into the teen years, my daughter was a state-ranked swimmer, a beautiful, beautiful girl, an early bloomer, just a fantastic heart, very tender toward God. And one night, I did have a dream. And in this dream, I was walking through this home that was under construction. And Jesus was actually my tour guide in this dream. And he stopped at these two rooms that were adjacent, and he pointed to one, and he said, "This room is for your daughter." And then he pointed to the other, and he said, "And this room is for the baby." And I'm like, "What? She's not pregnant," and I woke up. And that's a freaky thing to dream. But just a few nights later, the dream repeated itself. And when I said, "She's not pregnant," he said, "Yes, she is." And a couple of days after that, I was in a meeting at MOPS International where the concept of teen MOPS, which is for moms who are themselves teenagers, was being discussed. And I felt God whisper to me, "Alisa, you're going to know more about this than anyone in the room." Mm. And so I went home and I said, "I better ask my daughter." And I said, "Is there any reason you could be pregnant?" And she nodded. And I was so floored. I mean, here I am. I'd never been pregnant before, but I'm driving to the grocery store to pick up a pregnancy at home test and take it home and stand outside the bathroom and wait while my daughter takes this test and finds out indeed she's pregnant. And that's when I felt like that my second family fell and broke again. And in those days, my son, who was a couple of years younger, and he too had been amazing and so stable and steady, also had given his life to Jesus, growing. But he began to veer off the road too, and for him, his struggles were more in the field of addiction, for smoking pot and then alcohol and then kind of losing himself and a lot of other issues coming into his life. And you know, I wondered, was it because he was watching, in a way, his own birth mother play out his conception and relinquishment? You know, I don't know. And even though we provided counseling and loved him and stayed with him and did our best to be present with both of them, there were long years, can we just say a decade of struggling, thinking, what is this? Mm. And both my husband and I trying to redefine what it means to be followers of Christ, understanding that finally that we can't control our children's choices. We're not responsible for those. We're responsible for our responses to their choices. And for us, that meant a lot of staying and a lot of therapy and a lot of waiting and a lot of pain and a lot of disappointment and a lot of breaking and then eventually some understanding. But eventually and gradually, not quickly or suddenly.
Well, I love who I'm talking to today, talking to Alisa Morgan. She's got a beautiful book out called The Beauty of Broken. There's no such thing as a perfect family. My story, and likely yours too. Maybe you're in a season right now where things are surfacing in your family, your heart's breaking, your head is spinning, and you've got a question for Alisa. You don't even have to identify yourself. You can remain anonymous if you need to. But if you need some encouragement today, you've come to the right place, and I think she'll have some wisdom and encouragement for you. This is a safe place. We've got about 4 copies, I believe, of Alisa's book, and this will bring great encouragement to you. If you feel like, you know, this is not how I thought it was going to go, I'd love to hear from you. 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. If you email me and you want to be anonymous, make sure you write that in the subject line so I don't accidentally read your name, okay? Susie@myfaithradio.com. Susie@myfaithradio.com. So, Alisa, in those early days when the seams started to pull apart, what were some of the lies that the enemy threw at you? And especially, what were the lies that especially felt true? And what did you do with all of that?
Probably number one was, I'm a failure. Mm-hmm. I need to resign from MOPS. I need to go find a hole somewhere and dive deep into it and pull the dirt over me, you know, never yeah. show my face again kind of thing. And for that one, I think comment of our board chair during that season was especially meaningful when he said, why would we want you to resign when now we have one more mother of preschoolers? She just happens to live under your roof, and now you understand even more about the needs of mothers of preschoolers. Wow. I just thought his comment was astounding. So that was one lie, is that this whole situation of breaking somehow made me unfit and unusable. I think an opposite lie is that it was all my responsibility to fix and control. And so I went into uber control mode, you know, just I am the admiral of all kind of a thing. If my daughter's pregnant and in that time she had decided to relinquish the baby, then I would fight by her side through this, that, and the other, sometimes truly even pushing my husband out of the responsibility and the decision-making process, thinking, I'm the mom, I must know best, I have to figure this out. And there are some very painful lessons in this book where I realized that by my assuming command over everything, I really did push away some of the partnership in parenting that God had for me. And similarly, in my a little bit of self-righteousness of everything that was happening in my life felt like something that was done to me, not something I was done. It's as if I was sandwiched between my mom's struggle and my daughter's struggle, but here I was. And God had to gently show me that my meat in the middle of the sandwich, the me part, you know, I was proud. And I needed to understand that maybe I hadn't made this choice or that choice, but I sure had chosen to depend on myself and to count on my abilities more than anybody else's in days when I couldn't do anything about this.
Talking to Lisa Morgan today, and the title of her book is The Beauty of Broken. There's no such thing as a perfect family, and I'm just inviting you to call. We've got a handful of copies to give away. Again, you can be anonymous if you need to, if you need some encouragement today. We'd love to hear from you. 877-933-2484. I see those calls coming in. We've got an anonymous caller calling in from North Dakota. Welcome. You're on the air with Elise Morgan.
Hi, this is a question I have for her that maybe she can help me with, and I don't know how much in depth I need to go, but out of five children, the baby of our fifth child right now just finished his first year at college, so he just finished his freshman year, and he's been dating a senior high school student for a little over a year, and he has chosen not to move home for the summer but to get his own home because he doesn't like our rules. And so he has now asked his girlfriend to move in with him, and keep in mind, she's only a senior in high school. She comes from such a dysfunctional family that I think he's kind of gearing her to move in with him to make it look like he's her savior, so to speak. Mm-hmm. And I think this is very damaging for both of them. And, of course, I, as the mom, am sitting here looking at this train wreck, and because he doesn't live under a roof and he's 19 and she's 18, you know, they're considered adults by law. What do I do in this situation? This is very disheartening for us, you know, as parents to be going through, but I know how damaging this could be for her, especially because of all the dysfunction that she has already come from. What do I do?
Oh, my heart is just breaking for you, and I can feel and I think resonate with your concerns. You sound mature. You sound like you were able to sort through rationally some of the potential outcomes from some of these choices. He's your baby, and so you've raised four other children. So you sound sane. Can I just say that? Okay. And a couple of things come to mind. There is no way there is a map for you to go from point A to point Z and, you know, never pass go and collect $200 and et cetera. Unfortunately, you're going to have to live this through. But I will share some of the things that we've learned. You said, well, they're both adults. That would be my first question. If she was 17 and he was 19, then I would strongly urge you to talk to him and her parents about the legal responsibility there. But they are both adults, and so, yes, you have to step back from that, and there's not a legal, that I can understand right now, situation for you to address. two things we committed to with both of our kids. One was we would always love them, and we would always be clear that we loved them, and we would stay in relationship with them. And the second thing is that we would try everything at least once. And when we came to the end of anything else we could try, we would stop. And so at times that meant hiring a lawyer. At times that meant letting one of them go into a very harmful living situation where they actually were abused. In times it meant actually finally saying that they needed to contact only my husband once a week to let us know that they were alive, but they couldn't contact me because I felt like Evan and I felt like we were making life too easy. They could continue to have the nurture they needed rather than feeling the repercussions. And at the end of that time, we told them if they were ready to come back, we would come and get them and help them get to help. There was also a situation where we needed to relinquish them to their consequences, which meant that there were legal responsibilities they had to fulfill. And we stayed, again, in contact with them, but we couldn't rescue them from that. So those are two not very fun steps, but one is to stay in relationship, and the other is to try everything at least once so that you know you've given it your all. Maybe the most helpful thing that a counselor said to me, though, was actually about our grandson, and just I was realizing the different things he would be going through, and I wanted to reach out and swoop, you know, just swoop in and fix this thing again. And the counselor said, Alisa, this is his story, and you need to trust God to write that story in this person's life just as he wrote his story in your life. And if you look at all the stuff you've been through that God is redeeming, you can trust it's the same God who's walking with your child, with your grandchild, through their lives, and he can redeem that too. And I really do know that my mess is a lot of what I offer today, redeemed by God's hand and still in process, and that helps me hope. But I want to hear you, one mama heart to another mama heart. I hear you, pain. I hear your pain.
Wow. Appreciate that so much, Alisa, and hope that really blessed you, friend, that called in. And we've got several calls coming in. We're really touching a nerve here. We've got about 4 minutes to the break, so we're going to take Mary's question, and then if you need to just give a partial answer and we need to hop over on the other side of the break, we can do that. But thanks for holding. You're on with Alisa Morgan.
Hi. Thank you so much. I've been in a really difficult situation with my two grown daughters. I did not get saved until 2006. And both of my adult daughters are very broken. I've had to, it's gotten to the point where I moved away from them and back to the Twin Cities because I couldn't take all the drama. They were using my grandchildren as pawns, and they've kept three of my grandchildren from me seeing them. I have one daughter. I still see two of the grandchildren, by the grace of God, through the other grandparents. I've been involved in their lives. My daughters aren't aware of that. But my youngest daughter, I just learned, is pregnant again. And she's not a good mother to my youngest grandson. So I'm wondering, do I stay away now? She's pregnant. They don't have my phone number. They can't even reach me because they've been so mean to me.
Mary, I'm going to jump in because we have to go to break here in just a moment. So I see on the board that your question is, how can I, you want to re-engage with them, is that right? And you want to know how to do that?
Well, I'm not sure if I should re-engage with them because of the chaos they've caused in my life. Mm. But at the same time, my one daughter's pregnant now, and I'm not sure what to do.
Okay. Mary, I'm going to have Alisa just take a moment to think about that. I'm sure she'll have some great wisdom for you. You can hang up and listen. This is Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson talking to Alisa Morgan. And I can see with so many calls coming in, boy, this is really touching on something here. Title of her book is The Beauty of Broken. There's no such thing as a perfect family. My story and likely yours too. I love what Alisa said is what I offer people now is my mess and the hope that God can redeem our stories. He can, you know, he can. We'll take a few more calls, 877-933-2484. Don't go away. More with Alisa Morgan in just a moment. Saved us. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. We're having a powerful discussion with Alisa Morgan. She's got a really wonderful book out titled The Beauty of Broken. There's no such thing as a perfect family. My story and likely yours too. Alisa's CEO of MOPS International for 20 years, and this book really gives the account of her personal story of while she's ministering to countless moms, helping them make family a priority. Her own family was falling apart just because we're all broken, right? And she's telling the story of how God has redeemed it. We've had so many calls. And Alisa, we've got two on hold that I really want us to be able to get to, but I want to give you a chance to answer Mary, talking about that she put boundaries in place for her adult kids and wondering where to take it from here. Do you have a sense about what you want to say to Mary before we go to these next two calls?
Yeah, I really appreciate the chance to respond to her, and I felt the pain and the sincere need for guidance in her voice as well. And a couple of things hit me. Number one, I really did hear, Mary, that you may need to set some boundaries for your own survival. And that's one of the things we think. We feel so bad about that because it's like, why aren't we big enough to just be beat up further? But the reality is we're human. And so I want to encourage you to listen to that and let Jesus draw you to himself. And if it isn't the time for you to reengage, wait on him. But in your waiting, turn to him. The forgiveness that you're going to need to give to your adult children is a forgiveness that you're going to need to receive yourself. And you mentioned that you came to Christ later in life. There's probably some stuff you feel bad about and you need forgiveness for. Well, it comes from Jesus for you and then through you from Jesus to others. So that would be my first thing. And my second thing, you did mention that maybe one of your adult children is not mothering well. I do want to say that if you have true concerns, then I would encourage you to contact authorities and say so. If you're more just in disagreement with her philosophies, then that may be something you need to carry. But we want to always put that child's welfare first. So there are a couple of comments that I hope help you as you continue to grow yourself.
And I believe you'll get a copy of that book, Alisa's book. So thanks for your call. I've got an anonymous caller calling in from Minnesota with a question for you. And then next we have an anonymous from Madison. So hang on. I want to make sure we get to your question. Welcome. You're on the air with Alisa Morgan. Hello.
Hi.
Oh, hello.
There he is. Okay. Go ahead.
Hello?
Yes. You're on the air.
Yes, yeah, obviously I'm not a mother. But I am recently new to the church and to the faith, and currently 15 months sober.
Congratulations!
I've come to call because I come from a very dysfunctional family, both sides. A very chemically based, and with no emotion. And I just, my question is, my own brothers come to me, and I'm afraid to try to help them because I'm afraid that I'm going to get sucked back into the wicked ways.
Mm-hmm.
And how do I shake that? I mean, I'm lost for words, and my heart goes out to them, and I cry for them, and I pray for them, but I just don't know if I can physically be there because of I just don't know if I'm strong enough, and I don't want to lose my sobriety.
Oh, thank you for your courage.
Yeah,
thank you for your courage. Yeah, and I, you know what, I want to confess I'm not an addict in quote recovery right now. However, I'm a human who's broken and always in recovery. You know, so I'm speaking from my story into your story. I'd say trust your gut, trust your gut, trust your gut. Run. Run. If you don't feel like you have the strength, run. And don't just run away from your brother and away from your family. Run to your own sources of help. If you're involved in AA, if you have a sponsor, if there is a church where you've bonded, if you're in Celebrate Recovery, run to those sources where you have found recovery and strength, and plug in even harder. Do the 45 days thing. You don't have to be they're the Messiah of your family. Jesus has that covered.
Yeah.
He may use you. He may use you. But your first priority is your own health. Because bottom line, if you don't attend to your own sobriety, you may not be here to help anybody.
Mm. You're so brave for calling in. Really appreciate that. And Grace, if we could get his address, we're going to send him either Elisa's book or another resource. But God bless.
Send him mine. You know what? This is for men as well. And,
okay.
And I really think it'll help you read the story about my son. It's a long story of his own recovery. And he's counting the months of sobriety just as you are. And I get this from his perspective, and I think you'll find hope there.
Good. We do. I just looked at my producer. We do have another copy left
awesome.
For him. So, yeah.
Awesome. Thank you.
I wasn't about to part with mine, but I almost did. Almost did. All right. Thanks for that call. We got one more anonymous call from Madison with a question for you. Welcome. You're on the air.
Hi. How are you?
We're doing well. How are
Hi.
You?
Hi. Good. I was calling. We have just, our family has been broken by our son who is suffering from severe depression, and he's a young adult. And I just wondered, we're kind of in a place of being stuck because we can't really get him to move forward in his life. So I just wondered if you had any words of encouragement or just any words of encouragement. I would appreciate it.
Oh, my goodness. Well, I hope you're in a situation where you have help outside of yourself. So that would be my number one. Do you have some help outside of yourselves? You're not trying to manage this by yourselves?
Yes and no. We do. We are. We have gotten him help, but as a family, we haven't gotten help yet. No.
Well, that might be a next step. I think, especially parents of mentally ill/depressed adult children are incredibly lonely. And we think we're the only ones, you know, who are going through this. And shame rears its head, and we feel so isolated. And then we lean in and listen to those messages. Amy Simpson has written a book called Troubled Minds. It's a Christian book on mental illness. I think you might find some hope there. And Sheila Walsh also has some great resources on depression specifically. But even to reach out into your church or your community and try to find a place where it is safe to talk about that, I would encourage you to do that for your own sanity through this process. The other thing I would say is, I'm so touched and encouraged by how God says two things so clearly to us who are broken. He says, number one, I love the broken. I love the broken, which includes your broken son and includes your broken you and your broken husband and any other members in your family. He loves you so much that he broke his own son so that you could be in relationship with him and so you wouldn't be alone. And it just is amazing to hold on to that. And the other one is that God uses the broken. And the very thing you're going through today where you feel like you maybe can't even lift your head at times and you wonder, how am I going to get through this day? Those very moments, as he bends down to you and gives you strength in them and pulls you through to the next day, He's going to use those. There are people alongside you and coming behind you who are facing these exact ordeals. You may not know them yet, but they're there. And they need to discover what you're discovering. And they need the freedom to say, me too, as you say, me too. I mean, throughout Scripture, you're going to see that God uses the broken. He used two broken stone tablets, you know, when Moses brought the Ten Commandments, and to help people know they were goofed up and they needed God. And he used broken bread to feed 5,000. And he used a broken roof for a cripple to be lowered through. He uses broken people and broken things. And so as you see, both, how are you reaching in a place for you specifically to have some support and some input in your life, not just your son who's depressed, but you? And then how can you hold on to that God is using this experience to shape you, and he's going to use it to shape others through you? I hope that gives you some strength for today.
Thanks so much for that call. And just so you know, you go to our website, myfaithradio.com, search Amy Simpson, because she's been on a number of our shows, and you can hear podcasts of interviews with her. And then this Saturday on Live the Promise, we have Sheila Walsh, and she comes back every once in a while and is very honest about her battle with depression. So thanks for those suggestions, Lisa. We had a listener email, and she says, I can really relate with feeling like things have fallen apart. Since having my beautiful baby last fall, I've been dealing with terrible anxiety and irrational fears. I don't understand why God has allowed this, but I know he can use our messes and mistakes for good. I have to believe God won't leave me in bondage. I think God allows these things to shake out the bad things in our life and perfect us. And don't you think, Elisa, that oftentimes when you give birth, the reality of such a kindred love, I mean, it's flesh of your flesh, it awakens at times a fear and anxiety because you love so much.
Oh, you can't believe you're holding this baby and you're responsible for everything, everything. Its entire life, just getting through the day, is up to you. It's so humbling. In fact, in all of the years that I worked with moms of infants through kindergarten, moms of preschool-age children, we did research and we discovered there were about three times when women are uniquely open to the hope of Jesus. And one is when they're children, and one is when they're near dying, and the others when they become moms.
Wow.
Because we're so undone by it. And plus, there's all kinds of hormonal issues going on, especially in those first few months after giving birth. So thank you for your honesty. And I really do want to encourage you to talk to your doctor about your hormones and about your emotions, because you want to make sure you're checked out. Sometimes our hormones can take us away and make us people we don't want to be. So I want to encourage you about that. And then I want to encourage you to get into a MOPS group. Just go to MOPS.org, MOPS.org, and find a group, punch in your zip code, near you. Bottom line, it's not a good idea to do motherhood alone. Right. So if you're married, awesome. But beyond that, to do motherhood with other moms who are discovering this, and with God, to not do it alone. You know, I think, Susie, one of the things that breaks my heart the most is that we in the body of Christ don't always do the best job in the body of Christ to accept each other's brokenness. We do this ranking comparison thing of, well, mine's worse, yours is worse. Well, we can't talk about that here. And I think if we can more and more take off the masks and the facades and admit, I'm a mess, I'm broken, I don't know what I'm doing, my son's struggling with this, my daughter's struggling with this, my husband's left me, blah, 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 we'll find out within 3.5 seconds probably that we're not the only ones. And that's where Jesus can show up in and through each other.
So good. Well, let's talk about when you need the season of life when some of your inner court people knew some of the suffering that was happening at home, but you were very wise and selective about who you shared with. In fact, I posted this on my personal page, this quote from you, where you write, there's wisdom in applying duct tape to our mouths in suffering seasons. And I added, you know, share with a few trusted, God-fearing friends, but sharing with everybody who will listen just so they understand you can get messy. And I love that, how you'd said that, because, I mean, on one hand, we can isolate, not share with anybody, and pretend everything's okay, and we're dying on the inside. But on the other hand, there is wisdom in certain kinds of restraint. So talk about how you walked that out and how that played out for you.
You know, when we're going through such indescribable suffering and we can hardly get a handhold on anything, you know, I would look for, what do I know that I know? And for me, that meant I had a boss, okay, and I had a husband, and I had a God, you know, not necessarily in that order, but I had those things. So as I leaned first, of course, into my husband with God, what is our family going to do? And that became very clear that while Evan and I were going through these struggles of our daughter's pregnancy and our son's addiction, the story wasn't all our story. It was my son's story. It was my daughter's story, and it would even be grandchildren's stories. And you don't just mess around with that. So while I needed help and Evan needed help, we were also very aware that we were walking through other stories that were being formed that were not ours to carry and to tell at that season. The other issue, if I had a boss, is that the board of MOPS International was my boss in running this nonprofit under God's hand. I couldn't hide that from my authorities, nor did I want to. I needed them. And then I also really needed the senior leadership of the organization and other people who worked alongside me. And so I went to them for their input, and they gave it to me, and they stood with me, and they held me accountable, and they also supported me and held my arms up as I continued to lead. So, you know, in some ways I didn't tell, in other ways I did tell. But God directed Evan and I through both, you know, our children and through the organizations where we served what to do when.
And what was it like, or how do your kids feel? Obviously, they've given you permission to tell the story, but at what point did it feel okay to start being more public about this story?
Great discerning question. I appreciate that, Susie. I think there came a time, I would say in the last 5 years or so, and my daughter is around 30 now, my son is around 28 now, and about the last 5 years, I started honestly feeling more hypocritical to not tell everything than like I was supposed to guard it any longer, because there were parts of my story that people knew, but there were other parts that no one knew. And yet if my daughter ran into somebody, she surely would tell them. So it was a matter of bringing the rest of me forward, that what I had learned, the how I had survived, the why I am the way I am. It felt time. And as I actually read each chapter as I was writing it, to each person, whoever it was about, my daughter, her several chapters, my son, his several chapters, my brother, who's gay, my whole chapter with him, my sister, you know, my whole chapter with her, and of course, Evan, my whole chapter with him. And each person had a different response, because again, it's their story. But each person said, you've got to tell this. You've got to. Now, I might not have written it exactly that way, but this is your story, and you need to tell it. People need this. People will be helped by this.
Wow, and that's just such an honoring way to go about it. And you heard when I read your quote in the open of the show, that we've bought into the myth of the perfect family, and you wrote, formulaic promises about the family may have originated in well-meaning intentions, but such thinking isn't realistic. It's not helpful. It's not even kind. And I so appreciate that. We've talked about that on the show before, because it is so painful if you do somehow, quote, a formula and it works out for you and then it doesn't for another. You know, a person will default to thinking, well, you must have missed a step in the formula. But when you think about it, that's just downright arrogant. I mean, it's somehow you might have landed in a good place. It matters what we do. But, you know, we can't guarantee the choices of another person. Right?
Well, and we go one more step from that, exactly, Susie, and we conclude, well, see, God loves me more than he does you. Or God loves you more than he loves me. And we do this crazy stuff in our heads, and so then we do this exclusional or exclusivity in our thinking and in our theology that's not biblical. God loves each one of us enough to die for us, to be in a relationship with us eternally, but not only in the hereafter, also in the here. And he wants us to know him. And he says that he loves us even when we're broken. By the way, he says he forgave us. That's the whole point. And so what he wants us to do is to let him love us, not think, well, I don't need to be loved or I don't need to be saved. There is a passage that I want to direct people to, and it has brought me such clarity. I hope it will for everyone who's listening. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. And here Paul writes, godly sorrow leads to repentance, which leads to salvation and leaves no regret. Okay, get that order. godly sorrow. I am so sorry I messed up, which leads to repentance. Oh, please forgive me, God, which leads to salvation. I'm saved, I'm changed, and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow, which is shame, leads to death. And I really believe that God's people are stuck in shame, the worldly sorrow that leads to death, when instead we just need to pull back and say, I come from a broken family, or I broke my first family, or I broke my second family, or I was broken by whatever family. That's godly sorrow, which leads to repentance. I'm sorry, which leads to salvation. Whew, Jesus did it, which leaves no regret. I'm freed. And that's where we go back to what we shared at the beginning of this program, Psalm 34, verse 5. Those who look to him are radiant, and they no longer have to cover their faces with shame. Mm. We're done with that. Done with it.
Mm. So amazing. You know, I've noticed that when our kids make choices that aren't what we want for them, our motivation behind parenting is quickly exposed. And I was thinking about this, I mentioned it on another show yesterday, that, you know, there's the loan mentality where you owe me. I did all this for you, you owe me. Then there's the formula. I did this, so the outcome should be this. And then there's the identity that you've got to make the right choices because you're going to make me look bad. And, you know, for the person who's maybe got the kids right now who are lining up and making the choices, if they're parenting from this place, it's still idolatry. In some ways, it's a gift when our unbelief and wrong thinking is exposed, because there's nothing like standing on the rock and trusting Jesus. And it's way too much pressure on our kids to be a source for us, don't you think?
Oh, that is beautifully stated. I love all three of your illustrations there. All three of them keep us in the driver's seat and keep us all in control. And, you know, I honestly, Susie, you know too, there are people that live golden lives. It's fantastic. And I just cheer that they're healthy and that their children are walking with God and they've married other people who walk with God and they're having little babies who are walking with God. I think that's awesome. Nothing wrong with that. And please don't feel bad about it. It's just that when we don't end up that way, even though we've, quote, done it right, gave my life to Jesus, got baptized, go to church, took my kids to church, you know, loved them so much, didn't get drunk every night, didn't beat them, didn't abandon them, and then they make choices, who are we then? Yeah. And to say it's all one or the other is to miss the point that Jesus didn't promise us a kind of a formulaic pattern here on the planet. He just said, walk with me. And honestly, people are going to come alongside us in our brokenness that would never touch us in our perfection, which is awesome.
I like you so much. Well, I'm wondering, Elisa, were there questions that you asked that drained the life out of you? I mean, I just noticed that for me at times where if you ask, you know, how did this happen? Why did this happen? Or what did I do? There's a way to, there's right questions, I feel like. I mean, we can ask anything we want, but I just know certain questions leave me more empty where other questions leave me more full. Do you know what I'm saying? Did you find yourself with your dialogue with God and even just your personal wanderings, were there things that you had to stay away from because they were ditches for you? And what was helpful for you?
I appreciate that. And Evan and I talked about that a lot. During the seasons, we would check with each other a lot. Are you raising your fist at him? Are you done with God, kind of a thing? And I actually never got there, but I got in some other places. I can remember one Thanksgiving when my son was off at a rehab facility out of state, and my daughter had been in a car accident and had a broken collarbone, and it was a devastating accident where someone had died. And it was blizzarding outside, and the few people we had begged to come and share our tiny table with couldn't make it. And I remember getting a phone call from, again, the board chair at MOPS, who asked me, Elisa, have you thanked God in this yet? And that question sent me straight down to the pile of my carpet. I mean, I had my face on it. I was like, who are you kidding? Thank God. And I said, what are you talking about? And he said, well, actually, I mean, have you thanked God in this yet? And he talked about 1 Thessalonians, and he talked about thanking God in all circumstances, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18. And I said, why? And he said, you just need to do it. And I did a goofy thing that year. You know, we used to do those little Thanksgiving turkey, hand turkeys, and we would go, you know, I thank God for this, I thank God for that, and five little finger feathers, we would thank God for things. But this year, there were just a few of us at the table. I said, let's identify five things we're not thankful for and see if we can turn them over and thank God for them. And that has guided me ever since, because I thought to myself, just for example, I'm not thankful that my son is not at this table. I am not thankful that my daughter was in a car accident. I am not thankful that it's blizzarding. I am not thankful that I have to create a holiday. And I'm not thankful that things are hard at MOPS right now. And I turned my turkey over, and I went back through those, and I thought, but I am thankful that my son is safe and he's sober in this moment. And I am thankful that my daughter is alive at this table. And I am thankful that we're a small family at this table because of the blizzard, and somewhere in the mountains we've got water for the next year. Okay. And I went on through my list, and I found that my precious boss's words were so true, to thank God in it. And I think that has been a tool that God has used to, quote, keep me out of the ditches you're talking about. And it really boils down to knowing I can't see everything from here. And sometimes I need to turn it over and look at something, maybe asking God to give me the perspective he sees. The fact that my daughter has a tattoo galloping up her leg is not that big a deal to him. Mm. He sees her heart, and I can get all stuck on the tattoo until I get and look at her the way he does, and he sees her through Jesus, and she's beautiful. Mm. You know, each one of these moments where we feel like it's to die for. I remember finding out she was pregnant the second time and just wailing. And God goes, Elisa, it's a life. And darn tootin', I wouldn't trade my grandson for the world, my second grandson, for the world. You know, so a lot of this is thanking God in, allowing him to turn it over and show us what he's doing with it as he writes redemption in our hearts.
Wow, Elisa, I feel like I've known you forever, and you have to come back. And because we had just a slew of emails come in with people with questions and broken stories, and I feel like we scratched the surface, but it's time to go. So I'm wondering if you would pray for that mom listening who's brokenhearted right now.
Father, I pray that you would reach down and wrap first one arm and then the other around each listener. God, that you would hold them close to your heart, that you would remind them that you see them, you understand them, you love them, and you will use even this. You won't use it just for others. You use it to deepen their trust in you as well. We pray you would do that. God, we pray that you would lift our faces up to you, that we would see your radiance, and that therefore we won't cover our faces with shame anymore. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Elisa, thank you. Thank you, thank you for coming today. We so appreciate it.
Thanks for letting me be here. And just people, be in touch with me on Facebook or at ElisaMorgan.com. I want to be here for you, too. We're doing life together,
Amen.
Not alone.
Amen. Well, you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Suzy Larson. You can find a podcast of today's show on our website. Check it out, MyFaithRadio.com. With the click of a button, you can send it out by Facebook, email, or Twitter. I'll leave you with this. The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He's the one who keeps you strong to the end. Have a great day.